I just want to read three verses. They're all in the New Testament. They're all written by Paul. If I say three verses, I might read six or seven, but there's three verses that really stand out. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3. And I won't read the whole of this prayer of Paul, but it's part of a prayer, of the second prayer in this epistle of Paul. And in verse 19 he says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 8. They're all verses that a lot of us would be very, very familiar with. And verse 35, and he says this, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay," go back down to verse 37, "nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And one more verse, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's verse 14. And this is what Paul writes again. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." In three of those verses, in those three portions, we get the phrase, "the love of Christ." It's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, and we have read the three of them. Now, I've read them before and I've looked at them before, but that morning, these three thoughts came to me as I thought on those three verses. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ will separate us from the love of Christ. The love of Christ is indivisible. And then the third one, the love of Christ constrains me. Now some versions will say it restrains me, or, and I've forgotten what another version I read says. But the thought is, the love of Christ, it's irresistible. And we just want to spend tonight looking at the context in which they were used, where we can, and thinking on the love of Christ under those three headings. If you go back to Ephesians, you'll find that this is part of Paul's second prayer. Now, the first prayer in the first chapter, his prayer is that the saints may be spiritually enlightened, and that's what he asks for. In this portion here in chapter 3, he wants the saints to be spiritually strengthened. And in the midst of that prayer, he asks for four requests. He makes four requests in that prayer that we have read a portion of tonight. And each of the requests starts with that. He says, that his spirit strengthens you with might in the inner man. Then he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then he says, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then he says, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now we only want to look at that third request and look at the love of Christ. It's inexhaustible and he lists four things about it. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. We think about love, and each of us have our own idea of love. I remember when I was younger, I can't remember, but quite young, there was a popular song going around which said, "All the world needs is love." And it talked about a love that was a giving love. How often today love is war for what I get? But let's have a look at this love of Christ. He says, what is the breadth of it? Think, where in the universe doesn't the love of Christ reach? I think of my own experience. I would have been 10 and a half, and the love of Christ reached me as a boy of 10 and a half, and it brought me to the Saviour. Is anyone beyond the love of Christ? Are you beyond the love of Christ? It reached a small boy, me. It's reached others in their childhood. We hear of, I remember Noel is, and he speaks about it, and some time ago he spoke about Sarah and how the love of Christ reached her in prison. There's no one that's beyond the love of Christ. Many of us know that hymn, "The love of God, it's greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." Now, in a lot of the published publications of that hymn, there's an asterisk with that hymn against the third verse. And you go and read what that asterisk says. And this is what it says. There was a man who died. He'd been in a mental asylum, I should say. And when he died, they removed him and they were cleaning out the cell. And on that cell he had written these words, and it's the third verse of that hymn. Listen to it. "Could we within the ocean fill, all of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, the love of Christ is broader than a man's mind." We would have said, could the love of Christ reach him? The words testify the breadth of his love. None of us are outside the breadth of the love of Christ. You might think, my situation is different. The love of Christ will reach you. The breadth of his love. Think then, he says, the length of his love. What are the most meaningful things or precious treasures that you have? I was driving down this morning to pick up Ethel, and I had a tape going. And one of the songs that was being sung was "Precious Memories." And how precious are memories? Can we put a value on them materially? You think back to maybe your childhood and things you did, and I look back and I think of things I did with my parents or my father and the times we had, and I say how precious they are. I also can think back to one particular occasion, and it wasn't like we'd only just come back from Brisbane, I should say. And Dad wasn't real well, and he had this silly cough, and it was a dry cough, and it really did annoy you in some ways. And I'd taken him in to see the specialist, and we were coming back, and he persisted with his dry cough. And I can remember saying to him, "Can't you stop that cough? It's irritating." But that's a sad memory. Because I never really had the opportunity to apologise for the way I was thinking and saying. Memories are treasured. There's a saying that goes around, we use things, but we love people. Now that's what it should be. But today's society, and we are all guilty of it, I guess, is we look into our own souls. We love things, and want to use people. What's our love like? But we want to look at the length of the love of Christ. I look at this little thing here. See that? Now, if I went to a pawn shop, I might have to pay him to take it. I mean, what would they give me for it? But to me, what is it worth? More than I can say. Why is that? It's because it speaks of the person who gave it to me. Now we want to look at the love of Christ. Did his love give us things? He could have given us Hayman Island. He could have given me Australia. But what has he given when we think about the length of his love? He gave himself. Could he give any more? The length of the love of Christ. He gave his life that I might live. Now, can we put a value on that love? Think of the extent, the length of his love. And that he did that for me while I was an enemy, while I rebelled against him. He gave himself. What an unconditional love the length of his love is. Come to yourself if you're a Christian. The length of his love toward us. Now, we had a week away just recently, and I was having a bit of a look at Elijah. And I have said this thought to a couple of people. I don't know who they are. But Elijah is running away from Jezebel. And he's scared. He didn't consult the Lord. And he's running off. Now, when Elijah was at Cherith, ravens came and fed him. He was where God wanted him to be. Ravens came and fed him. When he was at Zarephath, a widow, a poor widow, fed him. Here's Elijah running from Jezebel, running from God, doing his own bent, doing his own thing, going at his own whim. And God sends an angel to cook cakes on some coals and feed him and bring him water. Then Elijah, to satisfy his own whim, says, I'm going to Horeb. And God sends an angel to give him more food and give him the strength in that food and that water to go his 40 days to Horeb to satisfy his own whim. We know that for sure because when he gets to Horeb, the Lord says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? But look at the length of the love. Is our love like that? But that's the length. We can't comprehend. But the love of Christ, the length to which it goes. Someone has written it this way. I just got to find what I wrote. I copied it down. I thought I found it this afternoon and I thought I must write it down. It says this. The comment was, while on God's business, ravens fed him and the poor widow, yet here an angel, and he's speaking of the Lord, how he hates sin as only infinite holiness can, but yet he yearns for us as only infinite love can. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Lord, he watches over us during our hours of insensibilities to its presence. His love watches over us during our hours of insensibilities to its presence, touching us ever, speaking to us and summoning us to arise to a nobler, better life. The love of God, the length of his love, and I look into my own life and see things that I do, and yet the love of God, it's lengthened out and it goes towards me. How often I do things and yet the love, His love looks after me, protects me. Sure, I'm chastised at times to bring me back. But how His love looks after us, the length of His love. Then He speaks of the depth of His love. I find it difficult to comprehend the depth of His love. Think of this. Christ, He left heaven. He laid aside the glory that was His. Angels could do His bidding, and yet on earth He could say, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was independent, He needed no one, yet He came and became a dependent man. He who held man's breath in His hand was spat on and had the hairs on His cheeks plucked by the very man in whose breath He held. Man mocked Him. They spat on Him. They nailed Him to a tree. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. The depth of His love. That's just what man did to Him. The length, the depth of such love. Would my love, do I know love, or do I experience love that goes so deep? The love of Christ. But it even goes deeper than that. The scriptures tell us that He was daily His Father's delight. And yet it's the scriptures say this. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me. Now, how do we comprehend it? He's the one who's pure, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet He's made to be sin. Think of the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of the love of Christ. It reaches out to you, it reaches out to me. Such love. No wonder Paul could say, it passes knowledge. Can we really comprehend such love? We try to take in the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it. Now he says, consider the height of His love. Now we've been singing some hymns tonight. Consider of what it'll be when we're in His presence and we're in heaven. And that's where His love will take us. But think of now. What it can do for us now. We were strangers to God. We were without God, without hope, Paul says. The distance between us and God was immeasurable. There's a great gulf. There's no way it could be bridged. And yet, we can become into a situation where we're called sons. We're brought into a relationship with Him that's an intimate relationship. Now, there's nothing more intimate than a family relationship. There are things discussed in a family that don't get discussed anywhere else. There are decisions made. There is love shown. There is an understanding in a family situation, and that's what His love will bring us into. The height of it. That me, a rebel, can be made a saint. The height of it. Remember that? Think of the words of that hymn. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. The love of Christ, it's inexhaustible. And it would reach out to you and me tonight. Do we know his love? Do we experience his love? Do we show his love? Then he says, talking about the love of Christ, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists a number of things. And he says, tribulation. Now, 37 times that word rendered tribulation, or its verb, is used to denote the troubles that afflict saints because of the gospel. And it's 37 times used in the New Testament. And he says, but Satan has never succeeded in separating one saint from himself. Then he says distress or anguish. Now the word means a cramped space. That's what distress means. Now, some of us get pretty distressed at times and we think everything's closing in on us. Isn't that, that's literally what the word means. You experienced it, I know I have. And you think, there's no way out. Does the Lord know distress? Think of what the scripture says. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But distress cannot separate us from his love. What a tremendous thought. Then he says persecution. Now that's used 10 times in the New Testament, and it's always associated with the gospel. Persecution. You read of Paul's experience, and did persecution separate him from his love? Any of you, if you have read that book, The Heavenly Man, by Brother Yorn and his experience, he could say this about persecution. They could only take from me things that I couldn't keep. But what I have, they can't take. They can't touch. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not persecution. I mean, what he said was a real challenge if you've read his book. Because he talks about us in the West, we put too much weight on the things that we have. And I was only reading an article this afternoon. And in jest, this guy was showing another brother all over his property and all he had, and he was thinking on these thoughts, and he said, it's just another experience, another demonstration of my being a pilgrim and a sojourner. And he had all these things, and he said it in a jesting way, you know what I mean. But persecution can't separate us from his love. Then he says famine. Now this word is used 12 times in the New Testament, but only twice in reference to the saints. And once in reference to the saints, it's in Acts, and it's when the other saints come and supply their need. And the other one is Paul himself. And in this connection, Paul said that he knew what it was to be in want, but the Lord stood with him. Can famine separate us from his love? No, Paul testified directly to it. And it's the only one where we read of want not being satisfied. But Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Then he says death. Now death, people fear death. They do lots of things to avoid death. Now I don't mean you go out and jump in front of a car. I'm not talking about that. But you know what I mean. But what does the scripture say? Death is just the vehicle that takes us into his presence. Death might separate me from the love of my wife or my children or my family or my friends. But what does it do as far as the love of Christ goes? It takes me into his very presence. Death cannot separate us from his love. Then he says life. Life with its burdens, its bitterness, its disappointments, its uncertainties, and often these have physical difficulties. Think of Job. Life and Job. Was he separated from the love of, from God's love and his experiences? No. God revealed himself even more fully to him in life than if he hadn't have experienced them. The difficulties and the situations of life don't separate us from his love. Then he talks about angels. Heavenly beings can't do it. Then he talks about principalities and powers. And here we touch on the unseen realm and the mysterious realm and the workings of Satan. Under this would come sorcery, witchcraft, etc. But it's powerless to separate us from his love. People can be under it, the spell, if I can, or the control of those, but they're released. The love of Christ can't separate them from it. It can reach them, but even they can't separate it. Then he says things present and things to come. Now, when we think about things present, we think of Job, and there were things present in Job's life, but they didn't separate him from his love. And then he talks about things to come. And I want to think two examples of things to come, and they didn't separate those people from the love of Christ. Think of David. Now, David, when he was being pursued by Saul, he'd been anointed king, David, by Samuel, remember that, when he was younger. Yet Saul is pursuing him. And David said, I will die at the hand of Saul. But we know this, what happened to David. He reigns on the throne. Did things future separate him from God's love? No. Think of Elijah. Elijah, when Jezebel was after him, and Jezebel said, I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And that was slaughter them. And Elijah ran. Did things future, the threat of something future, separate him from the love? No. What happened to Elijah? He's taken by a chariot of fire into heaven. Nothing can separate us. Things present or things future separate us from his love. What a love is this? It's inexhaustible. It's indivisible. Nothing can separate us from it. It reaches everyone. The length, the depth, the breadth, the height of it. And nothing can separate us from it. Then Paul says, the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth me. What effect on you has the love of Christ? Does it leave you unmoved as you think on the love of Christ? Think about it. What won you to Christ? His love. Why do I want to praise him? His love. Why should I serve him? His love. Why should I deny myself? His love. Why should I act a certain way? His love. Paul says, the love of Christ restrains me from acting for myself. It's the governing influence in my life. Can I say that? Can you say that? Can we comprehend anything like the love of Christ? What controls my life? It's not benevolence that makes me a Christian. It's not philanthropy that makes me a Christian. It's not piety that makes me a Christian. Otherwise, a Buddhist, a Jew, an atheist would be a Christian. Morality, piety and benevolence do not make Christians. But Christianity should make people benevolent, should make us moral, should make us devout. Why? Because of the love of Christ. Do I love my fellow man as I should? The love of Christ would restrain me, should constrain me, should motivate me. Do I love things more than I love people? The love of Christ. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Have I responded to that love and said and made him my Lord and my Master? If we have, do we display it in our life? When I did this study, my heart rejoiced as I went through the first two issues. But it really challenged me when I came to the third one. The love of Christ constrains me. How often do I think of self and what I want? The love of Christ, it challenged me. Does it challenge you? As people observe me, as they look at me, they see me. Do they know anything of the love of Christ? Paul, as we look at what he did, he would deny himself that he would please Christ. What about me? I find it very challenging. It makes at times my heart weep as I look into my own life and I consider this tremendous subject. May each one of us, in our own quiet time, consider the love of Christ. It should change and motivate me. What did the Apostle John say? We love him because he first loved us. What a love. It's inexhaustible. It's indivisible. And can we say we love him because he first loved us?